In your Christian walk, it's meant to be an adventure with the Lord. It's meant to say, Lord, lead me and guide my steps and use my life. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday, which I encourage you, we have a sandwich ministry. We have a homeless outreach going on. And so we took a team out to just minister some practical things to people around and just see how God leads, see how we can share the gospel with people. The first place my team went to was up here at McDonald's. And there was a guy sitting on the curb, and I went up to him, and I actually seen him from the previous month or so. We'll just call him Steve, okay? All identities are covered in case he's here. Went up there, and I recognized this guy from the week before, the month before. Last month, he was a little hostile. He was a little aggressive. He almost, you know, kind of wanted to pick a fight with me, and I'm like, dude, just chill out. We're just trying to bless you. And so Steve, I sat down with him and said, hey, how's your month been going? How have things been going? And he began to just open up and share how God was changing his whole life. The guy who was aggressive the month before now says, you know what? Jesus is what I need, and I'm going to get into this Phoenix Rescue Mission down here, and God's going to start changing my life, and I've got kids who live in Seattle, and I'm going to be restored to them, and then I'm going to start working in people who are homeless, and I want them to get off the street and know who Jesus is. And I'm like, bro, you just made my day. He said, guys, you guys come out here and start giving us hope. You start loving us, and thank you for doing that, and I hope to be able to do the same thing for others someday. I'm like, bro, this is excellent. So by the time we get to the end of going around, we were running out of time, and we were heading around a couple other people we were ministering to, and I said to John, who was driving, I said, let's just take one more haul around this area, and we ended up at 32nd Street in Bell up there. And I see a guy walking down the road, and I said, hey, you want a sandwich and some water? Because that's kind of what we have. And he says, no, but they may do. And I was like, who? There's people over there. And I didn't see them. And so we went over there, and there I met another guy. We'll just call him Charlie, you know. Charlie is a 25-year-old kid. He'd been on the street for about a week, made some bad choices, ended up in some real problematic situations. And in talking to him, he shared his story with me. And next thing you know, this kid's just weeping and saying, I need God. I need God. And man, to pray with him and to pour into him. Here's the thing. God has an adventure for you and I. As you let him lead, he wants to use your life just in reaching others and touching other lives. And you may have your own stories too. But God's not done with you. And in Acts chapter 16, as we dive into this, this is what we begin to see happen. God is going to blow Paul's mind with what he has in store with these divine appointments. And we serve the same God. Remember, just to catch you up, Paul wanted to take Barnabas back to those churches that they had started. He wanted to go back and minister to them. And Barnabas says, sweet, let's take John Mark, my cousin, I think his nephew. Let's take him with us. And Paul says, Barnay, no way. Okay. Not today, you know. And so they split, and God now has two mission teams. Paul takes Silas, and they head out to the area of Turkey, back to those churches. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they head over to the island of Cyprus, their hometown. God has two missions going on now. So what happens when God leads your steps? It is truly a great adventure. But let's dive into this in chapter 16. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. This is Paul and Silas. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. We can stop right there for a moment. So the first stop is Derbe and Lystra. And in Lystra, if you remember in Acts chapter 14, the citizens there had thought Paul was a god. They wanted to worship him, and then they turned around and they stoned him. And so people are fickle anywhere you go. But during that time of ministry, they started a church. There were some believers. And one of the fellas, one of the kids, really, in this time was a young man named Timothy. And I want to give you six lessons to learn about God's leading in your life. And the first is this. When God leads your life, there's often a Timothy to pour into up ahead. When the Lord is leading your steps, there's often someone that God wants you to pour into. Someone who needs to be discipled in Jesus by you. Someone who God may be calling into the ministry and you're the one to help them lay that foundation. Maybe even someone that people discarded and thought, no way. And God says, oh yeah, watch this. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know who John Minder is? Any hands? Unless that's your name. I didn't know until this morning. John Minder is the man who discipled Billy Graham. God takes the obscured people, the out-of-the-way people, and starts to use them in great ways to build up the body of Christ and those he's calling. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to disciple. Look around, pour Jesus into them. You never know how God's going to use them. But note three things about Timothy, this man. First, his family. It says in verse 1, he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Most likely, dad did not believe. He wasn't saved, or it would have been noted here. But here's a kid. He's from a blended family, you might say. God reached. And maybe you can relate with that. Maybe someone in your family, there's only one person that's saved. Maybe both parents are saved. Maybe no one is saved. And you're thinking in your life, man, my family tree is like a bent out of shape, or it's like just a bush, you know. Sometimes you have those trees that just don't grow right. Could God ever use me? Yes, he can. He's a master gardener, and he knows how to trim and cut and shape and say, you know what? If you're willing, I'm willing. Let's use your life. Give God space to work. And often God is doing more than what you can see. How do I know that? Because Timothy had a mom and a grandma that had come to know Jesus at some point early. And they poured into him. Look at what Paul notes in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says to Timothy, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then he says again in chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, dad may not have believed, but mom and grandma did. And they said, we're going to give little Timmy the word of God. And we're going to help him grow in that. And so parents and grandparents, never give up. Keep pouring into those kids. You never know the impact of God's word. So we see his family in verse 2. It's interesting that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at that place. We see his favor here. The Amplified Version says a good reputation is at store here. The impact of God's word is in godly examples gives you favor in the eyes of others. It makes you trustworthy. Your character is developed. You know, when people look at you, or you say, hey, who is this guy? Do they say, man, there goes a trustworthy guy. You want him on your team. This is so good you have him. Or are they like, you know, it's kind of a little shady. Watch your back and grab your wallet. You know, you want character. And character comes often through as we fold into the things of God. Timothy was well spoken of, not only by his peers, but also the older generation, by the brethren. Now listen, sometimes older generations can always look at younger generations and think they are completely lost and hopeless and there is no good, maybe a few. And I tell you what, you look around today and sometimes people look at the millennial generations or the Gen Xers and say they're lost, they're entitled, they're this, that, and the other. There's no hope for them. Hey, flashback about 30, 40 years ago when the boomers were looking at Gen X the same way, when the World War II people were looking at the same thing about you bunch of hippies. You're out there running around barefoot smoking who knows what in La La Land. Look at you now. You're walking with Jesus. God used your life. Never look down on the next generation. Because here's what we find in scriptures. God has a way of working with young people in a unique way. When you look at through scriptures, you see David was young. You see Daniel was young. You see Jeremiah as a young man, God's using him. You see Josiah. The 12 disciples were all late teens, early 20s. These are not guys in their 50s. These are moldable men that said, Jesus, I want all you have for me. Let's go for it. And so if the Bible is that way, may we have the same heart for the next generation. Lord, raise up. Help me to raise up those Timothys. Those Timothys never discount, because the Timothy that is the disciple here eventually became Timothy the pastor over a place even in Ephesus. So we see his family, we see his favor, and then we see in verse 3 this future that he got circumcised. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. Now, why did Paul do this? I mean, he's got letters in hand that say, you don't need to do this. You know, and some of his other guys didn't get circumcised. It had to do with future ministry. You see, Timothy was not a true Jew in the eyes of certain Jewish people. In fact, F.F. Bruce in his commentary says, Timothy was a Jew because he was the son of a Jewish mother, but because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew by Jewish law. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy. So this did not have to do with faith in God. It did not have to do with acceptance by God. It had to do with ministry for God, being an effective witness to the people that he's trying to reach. Now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, and that I might win the weak, and I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Lesson number 2 is this. When God leads your life, you end up sacrificing self to serve others effectively. You do. I'll tell you what, as your pastor, I am blessed to watch you guys serve on Sunday mornings, serving one another, praying for one another. Some of you are in children's ministry. Some of you are in security or in ushers or presentation. You know, the presentation people, crew, and the worship team, there is a team that prepares and does worship for Wednesday nights. And some of those people then gather on Thursday nights for practice for Sunday for a couple hours. And then they meet here on Sunday at 8 a.m. and practice for another 90 minutes to make sure you are all blessed in worship. It's a service of sacrifice, because they see the reward. And I would encourage you the same way. Effectiveness comes with a cost. Can you let go of your comforts and ease and allow God to shape you and use your life? It's not easy. It's a dying in the process. But we find that reality that love moves my rights out of the way so that others may be saved. And that's what's happening in Timothy. Timothy, we're going to circumcise you so that you have this inroad and others aren't stumbled to reach certain people. And he was willing to make the sacrifice to say, yes, let's do that. So here's a kid from a blended family with a favorable reputation, circumcised for future ministry. Why is this important? Because one, it not only shows us who God wants to use, anybody, no one is discounted. It not only shows us how God will change them personally and prepare them for ministry, but in a big picture, it shows us how God expands his ministry. Think about this. One, there's often a redirection of hearts. Paul and Barnabas had this little tiff, and now God, instead of one team, there's now two teams. He's moving hearts to do his will, calling men out to different areas. And God has a way of redirecting your heart and moving to keep us looking to him. Lord, you use my life. We want normalcy. We want security. We want everything to stay the same, but God has big plans. And oftentimes he redirects heart and moves people around so that he can do his kingdom purpose. Salt, as a picture, is meant to be sprinkled. If you dump it in one place, you've messed up your food. And so he sprinkles you out, redirecting hearts. But he not only redirects hearts, it often leads to replacement of people. Again, for Paul, God replaced Barnabas with Silas and John Mark with Timothy. Was Timothy like Barnabas? No. Was he like Silas? No. He was his own person. And God was raising him up. Sometimes to expand God's work, God replaces the workers with new ones. Just because you went on that mission trip on that year down to that place doesn't mean next year God's going to call you to go. Just because you did that ministry for that season and you poured into those kids, you may be in a new season. It doesn't mean that you automatically do the certain things. What's the key? The key is this. Let God lead you and shape you through his ways. Maybe he has something new for you. Maybe he wants to stir up your faith in a new way. I remember when I was in China and we came back and I didn't have this heart to do worship again. I don't know why. It wasn't that I wanted to worship. It was just I didn't have a heart to lead. And so I thought, well, I'll just try some fill-in teachings. Next thing you know, here I am. 16 years later, God knew what he was doing. And so you allow him to redirect hearts. You allow him to replace people. Number three, sometimes it helps in restructuring the future when you let God lead. You see, now Paul has a son in the faith, is what he's going to call Timothy a little later. Paul has someone to pour into that he didn't have before, someone who would eventually carry the baton of ministry, and that's healthy. That's healthy for you. It's healthy for me. It's healthy for a church. Listen, every disciple needs three kinds of people in their lives. You need a Paul who is like a mentor, one who is a little further on the journey than you, to pour into you wisdom and guidance in Jesus. You need, number two, a Barnabas, an associate, a peer to stand beside you, encouraging you to move forward in God's grace with them. And you need a Timothy, an apprentice, one who is a learner under you and will take the baton of faith and ministry forward. Do you have those three people in your life? Someone leading you, someone next to you, someone under you? It's healthy discipleship. That's what God is giving Paul. He's expanding the ministry to bear more fruit. And at times when he does that in life, he may redirect, he may restructure, he may refocus or replace. And when those changes happen, open your eyes and start looking for what does God have for me next? Where is the Timothy I can pour into? What is God doing here that I can be flexible and moldable in? Because that's lesson number three. When God is leading your life, you are more flexible to changes that come your way. You see things from his perspective, that he's building a kingdom and not just my comforts and pains and I don't like this. You see his big picture. You allow God to shift things around because you know he's set on building his kingdom. As we say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not get broken. I need flexibility in my life and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, we're not getting through this whole chapter, but we're getting there. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Part of their reason for going on the second missionary journey was to deliver these decrees from the Jerusalem church of how Gentiles should act. And they took them all the way to Antioch, that home base of Jewish and Gentile believers, and they all rejoiced. And so now as they head out, they're passing on these decrees and encouraging the church. And it says that not only did they strengthen the believers, they became solid in faith, but it says they increased in number daily. They were getting bold to share their faith. And I love this because here's what I want you to know. What motivates people to share Jesus? It's not the have to. It's not the manipulations of men. It is the beauty of God's grace that has captured my heart and the love of Christ. I can't believe he loves me that much. Who can I tell about him? And they became bold through the grace of God. And that's what I wanted to bring to your heart. When it captures your heart, your lips flow from it. And lesson number four is this. When God leads your life, God's love is seen in your works, and God's gospel is shared on your lips. God is a missions God. He is the sending one and the sent one. He is so intent on seeking to save the lost that when you have captured his heart, you now become a missionary. You're a missionary for God. And as you go in your workplace and everything. And so you're praying, Lord, just use my life, open the door, give me the right heart and the right tact, give me the right words to say, and I'm willing to step out. And who knows what the Lord's gonna do? Now, God doesn't tell you to step out with every single person. Sometimes he says, step back. The heart may not be ready. But there are those times when you've said, Lord, I'm yours, that God says, all right, here's what I have for you today. Be filled with my Holy Spirit. Take the word that I've given to you and find the outlet to love others and to share Jesus Christ with them. That's the hope that you have. Look how the Spirit leads them. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, this is fascinating. I want to give you a map so you can kind of see what's going on. Phrygia and Galatia are in Asia Minor. If you can see this journey where they're going. And it says they were forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The word forbidden means to prevent by word or action. We don't know exactly what was happening, whether it was persecution, whether it was opposition, or if it was just an impression by the Lord on their hearts, or whether it was just one of the churches. We don't know that the door was closed, and so they moved on. Now, why would God forbid Paul from going to these places? Doesn't he want everybody to know the gospel? And why would he do that? Because it was a matter of timing, not heart. And sometimes God has a timing in place in your life, and he'll give you a no so that you understand he is leading you into something else. There's timing that's involved. God had other plans with Paul. Listen, if God says no and closes the door in front of you, can you accept that?
Yes.
Good. I got one. No. What do we sometimes do? No, you can't tell me no. And I'll start kicking down the door, right? Or we see some of you, listen, if the sign says closed, you need to stop trying to go around the back door. That's only for others. I'm going to go around this way. This is mine. No. Sometimes you just have to let God lead. All the time, let him lead. But sometimes when he tells you no, it's for your own good. He knows what he's doing. He's got something in store. So now they get to Mysia and Bithynia. That's in the central and northern area there. And the Spirit didn't permit them either in verse 7. It didn't let them go there either. They're traveling down what's commonly called the Roman Road. They're traveling down this road, and they're looking for, Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? Where are you directing me? And when they got a no, they didn't stop and throw a fit. They just kept going until, well, what's next? And often that's how it is. They're letting God lead. God, do you want us to go north? The mountain men. Oh, yeah, they need the gospel. No. Well, do you want us to go south? We'll hit the beaches, and it'll be chilling. It'll be really cool. No. Well, how about the middle America, you might say? The farmland, the community, they're all about family. This is good. And God says, no. In the midst of your busyness of life, are you listening to the Lord? Because God may be saying, no, I don't have that for you right now. Your heart is good, but the timing is not what I want. Don't throw a fit because you didn't get what you wanted. Let God lead. And eventually they ended up at this place called Troas. Troas is on the coast. It means a Trojan or plains of Troy. And they're really at in a sense, a dead end. Okay, Lord, you've brought me all the way to this place. All I see is ocean before me. All I see is nothing. Where do we go from here? Surrounded by closed doors. You remember it was the children of Israel that were there before the Red Sea. And they were pinned in by mountain pass, and the enemy was behind them and a sea before them, and they started to freak out. What do we do? And what did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so Paul hears, I'm at the end. I don't know what to do next. And so I'm just going to wait upon God. And it's often as we are seeking God's directions for our life that he's going to bring you to an end of the road type of place where the doors are closed, everything around you, you kind of feel a little pinned in, and you simply in that point must wait on him, look to him, and let him give you the answer. Psalms 27:14, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting is never a bad thing when God is leading your life. God wanted them in a certain place at a certain time to receive a certain direction, and so too with you. I believe God has put you here, right now, in this time, to speak to your heart, to say, I want to lead your life, to glorify Jesus in the next chapter, the next season, whatever happens tomorrow. In verse 9, what happened? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. Aha! As Paul is waiting, God is working, and we begin to see this unfold. A vision happens. Visions, biblically, happen when you're awake. Dreams happen at night when you're asleep. It was Ananias who had a vision. God said in Acts chapter 9, go to this house. Paul, my servant, is there. I want you to pray for him. It was Peter who had a vision as he was on the rooftop in Acts 10. He's waiting for lunch, and he sees this sheet come down from heaven telling him to rise, kill, and eat. And it was all these unclean animals, and it had to do with the Gentiles coming to faith. And so now we see that Paul has a vision here. And sometimes God works through those means. He gives Paul a vision of reaching further with the gospel to the Gentiles across the Aegean Sea. You know, sometimes God will give you his word for just one act. And other times he gives you his word for something that's a whole new direction. I remember, and you guys know, March 25th, 2024 was one of those days for me. I went and spent some time in prayer. Our preschool was going through a lot of changes. Our director was dealing with brain cancer, had no idea what to do. And I went into that prayer closet in that place, and God gave me a scripture out of Psalms 81, verse 6. It says this, that I will remove his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, it's time, just move forward. Let me lead, let me direct. And so we began to close the preschool. And we began to move forward by faith, just trusting the Lord. I knew God was in control. I was resting in his hands. And all I knew was, Lord, where you lead, let's follow. And here we are. We survived. We're, a year and a half from that point. And look at all that God has done elsewise. God is still doing things. Never think that he's done. But notice when the direction to Paul came. It wasn't when he was traveling on the road trying to figure out, do I go north, south, east, or west? It wasn't when it was a clear, warm day. It was in the stillness and darkness of the night. I imagine Paul is just up late. He can't sleep well. He's wrestling with these thoughts. Where do I go from here? God, what are you doing? What's the next step? That God gives him this vision. You've closed doors. Now you're opening new ones. And there is this man of Macedonia pleading with him, come over and help us. A desperate invitation. Cross the sea, the gospel to Europe. Macedonia was 140 miles by boat trip right there. It was as if God was saying to Paul, listen, what I have for you now is not here, but over there. This end of the road that you think it is not a dead end. It's actually the beginning of a new season of ministry. And Paul, I'm going to blow your mind. Oh, we know what happened. We'll discover it more as we go. But at this point, he has no idea. All he knows is God wants to do a brand new work, a new venture. So let's go for it. You see, when God closes doors in your life, it means he's about to open new ones. The question is your heart ready to move when God says move? Are you ready to go when he calls you? And look at what Paul did. Immediately in verse 10, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. This wasn't a, let me think about it for a week. Let me pray upon it for a month. This was, I'm trying to figure out what God wants to do. You give me a vision. We're going. All aboard. Here we go. And they're going to head out. Possibly, just as a side note, Luke is the writer of Acts, and this is where he comes in, because in verses 6 and in verse 8, they uses the pronoun they. But now he uses we. Luke may have been the man from Macedonia, some people think, in the vision, pleading with Paul, come over. And he walks through this. But Paul didn't sit around and wonder if God had spoken. He knew what God had said. And lesson number 5 is this, that when God leads your life, closed doors are just as important as open ones. If you've gotten to the place in your life where you recognize that God's no's are just as valuable as the yes's, that's maturity. That allows you to discover the God who is on an adventure, and you are a part of that. That allows you to be moldable and flexible to go, hey, I'm not geared for that, but what's next, Lord? And all of a sudden, the no's led to this great point of, are you kidding me? Let's go there and watch the gospel work. Don't be afraid of God's no answers when you've asked God to lead your life. He's going to tell you no at times. Verse 11 and 12 as we close out. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So they immediately left Troas. You can see that map again. They left Troas, crossed that 140 miles, passed Samothrace, which is an island. They landed in Neapolis, which is the harbor there, and then they went 10 miles inland to Philippi, the foremost city of that Macedonia, he says, a colony. Now, Philippi was a great city. It was occupied by Roman citizens. The colony had its own senate. It had its own magistrates. It observed all the Roman forms. It was kind of like a miniature Rome. And we'll discover God begins to do a radical work as we get into this in the coming weeks. But lesson number 6 is this. I'm going to give you one last one. When God leads your life, the natural becomes grounds for the supernatural. In other words, common sense and practicality comes into play. You see, God told Paul, what? Here's a vision, a man of Macedonia, that's a big area, come over and help us. He didn't tell him what city to go to. Paul used common sense and his buddies go, hey, you know what? What's the biggest city over there? Because there's a lot of lost sinners there. Philippi? Yeah, let's go there. Sometimes that's what the Lord's doing in your life. He's given you common sense, hopefully. Use it. Lord, I feel like this is where you're directing because I don't know the details, so I'm just going to allow you to lead. And here's what you find. Isn't hindsight always 20/20? I thought I was just stepping this way, and then this way, and then this way. And next thing I know, wow, that was totally God. As I'm looking back on, he set up that appointment, and this appointment. Wow, Lord, help me to cooperate with you more. We don't always understand why God closes doors. But here's what we know. Faith sees the God of the closed door rather than the door God closes. If God has closed a door, don't fixate on the reality that it's closed and not keep moving forward. If God has closed a door, as I said, sometimes he's about to open another one. Sometimes you learn in that point, God, I don't know, only you do. And I surrender into your hands. Do with me as you will. Direct my steps. Lead me forward. And when the Lord sees a servant whose eyes are looking to him in those moments, he says, all right, let's work together and let's keep going forward. I'm not done. So we keep going forward with God. And we let the no's be the no's. We let the yes's be the yes's. We're not fixating on the doors he opens because we're fixated on the God of it all who's leading us. And may that inspire your heart to wait expectantly, for God is always on the move, and allow your heart to be flexible as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's pray.